Well, it is December. Woohoo! It's no longer November, which, you know what that means. Grades are due, yes. Yes, the grades are due. Read those books. No, it means that I don't have to use politics as my sermon illustrations anymore, which is because we're past November now. No more Trump cards in the sermon there. Whoa, bad. It was hilarious. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you didn't see that one coming. That's because it didn't make much sense. But so instead, I decided I would tell you rabbinic tales, at least one rabbinic tale. Yeah. Rabbinic tale, yeah. It's not like the fluffy thing on a, you know. It's a rabbinic table. That's a table. So, silly rabbi. This one, the one that I was going to share with you is, this one is only found in one medieval account, but it's about a guy named Joshua ben Levi. Rabbi Joshua ben Levi, who is a third century rabbi. So Joshua ben Levi. And the tale is about Joshua ben Levi, who's considered, he's one of those really super pious rabbis, like genuine piety, not false piety. And he fasts and he prays. He fasts and prays and seeks the Lord and asks the Lord that the Lord would send Elijah to him. Because there's a tradition about Elijah. We'll get to that later. But he asks Elijah to be sent to him so that he could talk to Elijah. And so Elijah appears to Joshua ben Levi and says, "What do you want? Whatever you ask, I'll do for you." And the rabbi, he says, "What I want to do is I just want to accompany you as you go about the world doing your works. I just want to see what you're doing in the world." And Elijah says, "That's too much for you. You're not able to do that." And then the rabbi says, I promise, I can do it. I just want to be." Elijah says, "Okay. I'll let you do that under one condition. You have to agree with me that the moment you ask me to explain what I'm doing, we're done, and I'm leaving." And Ben Levi says, I promise, I will not ask any questions at all. And the moment that I do, you are free to leave, no problem. I just want to see what you're doing in the world." Elijah says, "Come on, then let's go." And they go traveling down the road, and they arrive at this little hut with a very, very poor farmer and his wife. They have nothing. They're super needy. All they have in the world is this one cow. But they invite Elijah and Joshua in, not knowing that it's Elijah, of course, and they take from their food. Now, you got to remember, Elijah's been through this before, hasn't he? They take from their very last food, and they offer hospitality to Elijah and to Joshua ben Levi, and make them comfortable. And in the morning, they get up, and they're going to go leave, and they say their farewells, and Elijah walks over to the cow and prays over the cow. And the cow drops dead. Just gone. And the rabbi starts to go, "What?" And Elijah says, "Do you remember our..." Okay, I won't say anything. So they go on a little bit further, and they come to this extremely wealthy person's house. And they ask for hospitality, and the guy just treats them like dirt. He insults them, barely helps them out, gives them almost nothing, lets them stay in the worst situation. And there's this broken wall on his property that needs repair. And they spend the night cold and hungry, and they get up in the morning, and Elijah walks over. He prays over the wall, and the wall fixes the wall. Right? Doesn't say anything. They walk on. They go to a synagogue. And this synagogue is a very, it says that the pews in the story, the pews in the synagogue are made of gold and silver. And it's full of rich, successful Jewish men. And they come in and they ask for hospitality. And the men say, there's going to be bread and salt enough for you, that, you know, from the, like, the alms for the poor that come in. And that, yet the bread and salt never comes in. And they spend all night in the synagogue, cold and hungry again. And just before they're ready to leave, Elijah prays over the synagogue. May the Lord raise up each one of you to be a leader. Then leaves. They go on, and they come to a village, and the people, again, are fairly poor, but they throw a huge feast for them and welcome them with hospitality, lavish them with gifts. They throw a big party. They have songs. They make merry. They make them comfortable. And then as they're getting ready to leave, Elijah says, may the Lord only raise up one of you ever to be a leader. And this, the rabbi is just, he's over the top at this point. You know, the world is upside down to him. And he says, I have to ask you, what in the world, how are you repaying people for their hospitality? I don't get this. And Elijah says, you remember our agreement? He says, yes, I do, but I'm willing to have you leave, you know? At this point. And so I want to read you, this is from the medieval tale. If you ever want an interesting book, Mimikori Israel, which means Out of the Well of Israel. That's a collection of Talmudic and rabbinic tales. Here's, yeah, in your spare time, you know, because if you weren't going to do that, you know. I know you were looking for this book. They're almost out on Amazon. Oh, dear. It says, and Elijah answered, since you wish to depart from me, I shall explain it all to you and inform you of the reasons behind all you saw. As for the man whose cow I slew, it had been decreed that his wife should perish that day. Yeah. But I prayed to God that the cow might serve in her place. I also saw that the woman would bring much benefit and great advantage to their home. Then there was the man whose wall I set up for him. If I had left this to him, he would have gone down to the foundation and would have found a vast hidden treasure of gold and silver, which is why I built it for him. In any case, the wall will soon collapse, never to be rebuilt. Then there were the men for whom I prayed that there should be many lords and leaders among them, for that will harm them greatly and lead to great disputes in their councils and thoughts. For wherever there are many leaders, the place is ruined and destroyed and blameworthy. So I guess I did talk about politics in the U.S. But then there were the men for whom I prayed that they should have a single head. That will be to their benefit and advantage, because they will bring their thoughts and deeds to a common purpose and will rejoice. And there will be no disputes among them, and their counsel will not chop and change, nor will their thoughts be reversed. For as the proverb says, too many captains sink the ship. And people also say, the city is settled under a single head. And Elijah also told him, before I leave you, I wish to tell you how you can prosper. If you see a wicked man prospering, do not envy him or be surprised, for it will prove to be his disadvantage. If you see a righteous man grieving and suffering all of his life and toiling to weariness and hungering and thirsting and naked and lacking for all things or suddenly suffering, do not let it enrage you and do not permit your impulse to mislead you or to doubt your Creator. Bear in mind that he is righteous and his judgment is righteous and he observes all the ways of a man. And who can upbraid him saying, what are you doing? After that, they bade one another farewell, and Elijah went his way. This story raises the point, illustrates that you don't know the story until you know the story behind the story. Because there's another story at play here. And we think we're seeing one story, just like, you know, Rabbi Joshua. We're seeing one story and we're making value judgments as the story goes along. We think we know what's going on, but there's a story behind the story. And there's a reality behind the reality that's observed, and it's that reality which is dominant. It's that reality that's the greater reality, not the reality that we're seeing. And the story behind the story is really the one that informs the true meaning of the story. Because a lot of times you don't know the story until you know the story behind the story. Think about the book of Job. We have the advantage that we get this little narrative frame at the beginning that says, and by the way, Satan was talking to the Lord, and the Lord made him a bet. And actually, Satan makes the bet, but they're rolling dice. We know that there's cosmic dice going on about Job's life. That I always get this picture of, like, cognac snifters and cigars going on, you know? It's like, Lord, because it says, the Lord says to Satan, you know, where you been going, what you been doing? And Satan says, you know, I've been walking to and, because Satan answers directly, doesn't he? Walking to and fro around the earth, you know, amongst, you know, I've been here and there. And he goes, well, let's talk about Job. And we know that the story behind the story is the real meaning. Without it, we would come to the same conclusions, at least I would, as Job's friends. I say, there's got to be something wrong. You know, there's too much to be coincidence. Where there's smoke, there's fire. There's got to be a reason. You know, all that kind of rationale that we have. But we know when we've got that frame, we know the story behind the story, it changes the meaning of the entire story. That's the literary device of dramatic irony. You guys know dramatic irony. Dramatic irony is when the reader or viewer knows something that they don't know inside the story. And it creates this tension. It's like we know about Samson's hair. And so as Samson gets closer and closer to his answer, we get really, really nervous for him. You know? Same thing. It's the entire genre of apocalyptic literature. All the revelation is the idea that you take the back off the clock and look at the gears. You know? Like, oh, that's what's really going on. We're seeing one face of time, but there's another reality driving time. You know? There's something driving time. There's a reality behind the reality. And there's a story behind the story. And apocalyptic literally means unveiling. So it's take the veil off and look at the reality. Bless you, whoever that was. The idea is take the veil off and look at the reality that's really there. Because that's the real reality, not the reality that we see. It's the cosmic story. Like Balaam. You know, Balaam and his donkeys running his leg against a wall and going off into a ditch and having a flat tire and all that stuff. That's the modern version. And he's beating the donkey and the donkey, because the donkey sees the angel and Balaam doesn't. And when he finally sees the angel, everybody knows who the real donkey is. You know? I always think it's fun. Isn't it funny that he has a rational conversation with the donkey? The donkey's like, why are you beating me? Have I ever done this before? Well, no, but, you know, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. And then the angel says, I do have a sword in my hand, and if it weren't for your donkey, I'd have killed you, you know, which is a really fun play there. But I think that's part of what drives our thirst for prequels, right? Prequels and origin stories. In literary terms, they're called etiology stories or source stories. We want to know the story behind the story. So we know that Star Wars starts halfway through, and we really want to know, what did Darth look like before the mask? We just long for him to take that mask off, right? We finally see him at the very end, but we want to know the story behind the story so they can do a whole series and make a lot of money off of us. Because we know that the story behind the story and why he's... Why does he breathe like that? Does he have asthma? You know? He wheezes a lot for a dark night. Maybe he's the dark night of the soul. I don't know. But that's really bad, isn't it? Yeah. So I'll get to sermons. We've been covering the songs in the God's Vinyl series. We've been covering songs of hope and songs of promise, songs of anticipation of the Messiah. Isaiah's song and Habakkuk's song and Zephaniah's song, these songs of hope that we're anticipating. And Israel, that's part of the backstory of how Israel gets to where it is and the coming of Christ. It's the backstory. You've got to know that backstory to know why is it so important for Jesus to come, that he's the culmination of this long backstory. It's very important to know that. But there's a backstory to their backstory. If you turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just doing this to get you all away from Darth Vader. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired about this salvation. Say that again. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired about this salvation. They inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them when predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things which have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you from through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So this is saying they prophesied, and then they didn't really know what that was, and they had to, like, they were searching through their prophecy. They didn't really know. Which, by the way, throws a whole monkey wrench into biblical studies and the search for the author's intent, because the author can be writing things that the author doesn't intend. You know. Yeah. They're searching their own writings. They're saying things they don't even understand what they're saying. It's not all based on the author's intent, because there's a lot of things that drop out of your mouth when you open your mouth, like your mother, you know. I'm not going to be like my parents. And then you hear them fall out of your mouth. Like, I didn't realize I'm speaking for my socialization, my culture, all Western logic, all these things. I'm speaking all this stuff that I don't even know I'm speaking when I'm speaking it, but I'm speaking it. And they didn't know all of what they were speaking. They had part of their backstory, but they didn't have the whole backstory. There's more to it. Look, go over to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just really into chapter 1s today. Hebrews chapter 1. It's so funny today that everybody's been holding different people's babies. I'm so confused. I'm looking over. Here's John holding Christian, and Wendy's holding Birdie, and I don't know. Yeah, it's crazy. That is a family. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by the word of his power." This idea, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the words there, apaugasma, his effulgence, the outshining of God, that Christ is, the Son is the outshining of God. He is to God what light is to a candle, right? Inseparable. And that expressive part of God's being, who upholds all things by the word of his power. This depicts reality as a hologram. A hologram. Imagine all of reality is a hologram, you know? Like, is he, help me, Obi-Wan. Help me, Obi-Wan. I'm really stuck on Star Wars, aren't I? It gets worse. Right? But this says, this is that reality is like a hologram, and if you turn the switch off, it just that fast. But that Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. He's like, be, exist. And if he would ever stop that, we just go, like, no history, no time, no nothing. Just stop. Upholding all things by the word of his power. The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The word there, it's the word that we use, character. Character. It was the stamp that they put on coins. A character. That profile. He's the character of God. The only way that you can make out the features of God. This is who they were waiting for, and they didn't realize that they were waiting for him. That's a completely different intersection of the cosmic with the tangible than the Jews were expecting. Now go over to John chapter 1. See, this is the real background of the story. It's funny, even that story about Joshua ben Levi and Elijah. If you don't know the backstory, what makes Elijah so special? He's the biggest prophet I know. He had donuts like crazy. That guy. Sorry. He's a big prophet. Either he was a great businessman. Did you get it? Yeah, yeah. That was Moses', Pharaoh's daughter. She found a little prophet in bulrushes. Thank you, Mark. I appreciate that. Why is Elijah so special? Because he didn't die. And who did he minister to frequently? Widows and the poor. He does all these miracles with the widows and the poor, right? And he didn't die. So there's this tradition that Elijah is still alive. And he appears, and you don't know who he is. That's why you always have to practice hospitality, because it might be Elijah showing up at your door, because he's not dead yet. He walks the earth always doing good works for the poor. And that's why at Passover, they always set an extra seat for Elijah in case he comes knocking and wants Passover hospitality and to join you. See? That's, if you don't know that, you don't get why it's so important that they either do or don't offer hospitality to Elijah. Additionally, you have to know that offering hospitality is a mandate in Israelite culture, in the ancient Near East, all the way across. There are no such things as motels. And think about every time someone decides or is left to spend the night in a town square in the Old Testament. Bad things happen if you aren't offered hospitality. And hospitality is so important that you would rather, in these stories, sacrifice your children than violate the hospitality trust. And yet if you don't know those backgrounds, these stories don't seem that big of a deal that they only give them bread and salt. But it's important to know the story behind the story. The same way here, it's important to know the story behind the story. John chapter 1. Now, here's a little bit of the backstory that you have to know about John chapter 1. Okay? This form, this prologue, this first bit. Okay? Imagine if I was going to be doing a sermon and I said, Amazing Grace. You know, I knew a girl named Grace once. She was amazing. But then, how sweet the sound. And then say a line about that. If it worked like a refrain as a spine for a sermon, where you get lines from the song and they form the backdrop for the story. If you know the song, you'll hear the story. If you don't know the song, you won't hear the story. And this first part of John, the prologue, is a stair step. It's a very metered kind of hymnody. A lot of scholars believe that it is a song. In fact, the dominant view in biblical scholarship has been that it's a song. It's an early hymn. And the way this stair step works, it takes the subject of one sentence and it makes it the object of one sentence and it makes it the subject of the next. Okay? I want you to hear Just hear the way the words sound. Listen for the words, okay? I'm just going to recite this for you so you can hear it. Got it? You listening? Okay. Okay. And actually, I want you to say it back to me. Okay? Enarche en halagas. Kai halagas. En proston theon. Kai theos. En halagas. Houtas. En enarche. Proston theon. Panta diao tu egeneta. Kai choris autu egeneta. Ude hen. Okay. Here's how it goes again. It does. Enarche en halagas, kai halagas en proston theon. Kai theos en halagas. Houtas en enarche proston theon. Panta di autu egeneta. Kai choris autu egeneta. Ude hen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Face to face with God. All things came into being through Him. And without Him, nothing came into being. Not one. Enarche en halaga. Kai halagas en proston theon. Kai theos en halagas. Houtas en enarche proston theon. Panta di autu egeneta. Kai choris autu egeneta. Ude hen. Ude hen. Hageganen en auto zoe en. Kai hadzoe en tafos ton anthropon. Kai tafos en tiskutia faine. Kai hiskutia ukatelaben auta. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, nothing came into being, not even one. What came into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light in the darkness shines, and the darkness didn't apprehend. That's the backstory. That's the backstory that if you look at a 5'5" Palestinian guy doing miracles and you think that there's just a divinized rabbi story, you get it all wrong. This is not the kind of story that people make up about their favorite teacher. Not that he's the ground of being, light itself, and that light itself is the essential ground of existence of human beings and the universe, and that is the light by which we live. And that light shines in the middle of darkness, and darkness can't apprehend it, or didn't apprehend it. Auta'u kateleben means... It means grasp. It means apprehend like you apprehend a criminal, and it also means apprehend like you apprehend a thought. It's a play on words. Didn't grasp it. Didn't apprehend it. Didn't get the light. Wasn't able to see who was there in front saying, come to me. Come to me. I am the light of the world. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah, nice metaphor. It's like, no, I'm the light of the world. I'm sustaining, as I'm talking to you, I'm sustaining the universe, upholding it by the word of power. I'm making it all keep going. He said, we're going to string you up. It says, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This totally breaks the stair step. He came for a testimony to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. In fact, it makes the contrast there between a nice prophet rabbi story and the light. There's that John the Baptist guy, whatever. You know, he was just a guy. This was the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. You think it was bad with Elijah. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power or authority, exousia, to become children of God. Holy cow. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. And we just kind of lightly trip over that, but this is big. To be a child of God himself. Only the Almighty in a 5'5" Palestinian could do that. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' for he was the backstory. For he was before me." How far before you? Way before you. Way, way, way back. All the way before the beginning. And from his fullness we have all received grace on grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known, advertised him, shown him out, been a face for him. Life itself there. Here's the killer. The killer is that they were so caught in their front story that they didn't see the back story. You ever get myopic, you know? Like, I'm just so consumed with this moment. I'm so thinking about my stuff. I'm thinking about my thing that you can't see behind the moment. I've shared that story with you before, right? With the guy, the subway, with the kids. Oh, this is years ago. Heard this story. There's this guy, he's on the subway with his kids. Two kids. And they are just, they're like 4 and 6, and they are just ripping the place apart. They're screaming, they're fighting, they're throwing things, and he's just sitting there. And they're, you know, of course, public transportation. There's a lady, and she decides that she's going to make herself known as the way Americans make themselves known. And she's huffing, and she's staring, and he's just oblivious. And they're screaming and yelling and being misbehaved. Finally, she gets saturated and realizes that her cold stares aren't doing what they're supposed to do, because we communicate through silence. We're Americans. I'll show you. It's like that pinched bird look, you know. Hi, Captain Persimmon. But anyway, and she says, "Excuse me. Your children are completely out of control. Would you mind taking care of them?" He said, "What?" She says, "Your children, they are out of control. Please make them behave." He says, I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. We're coming from the hospital. We just lost their mom." Oh, you just didn't notice enough to see the backstory, and the backstory means everything. And when they string up this guy, they don't see the backstory. And when he's walking in front of him going, "I have a new life for you. I'm the light of the world. I'm I am the river of living water. If you come to me, you're not ever going to thirst. They're like, yeah, whatever. You got any bread? He's like, no, I'm bread. Thing, I do miracles. No, it's all right, sorry. You know? He's like, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who comes down from heaven. They're going, oh, that's just too tough. We wanted some barley loaves. Trading Jesus for a cracker. Wow. And yet we do exactly the same thing, don't we? I'm sorry, Lord, I can't spend time with you right now. I got to go shopping at South Coast Temple Mall Plaza. I got priorities in my life, Lord. Yeah. He's like, I want to give you grace and truth. Oh, no, I want to wallow in filth. Because darkness is light. You know, I want to follow Jesus, but it's just so hard. It's so hard to keep from wallowing in sin and being enslaved to substances and holding bitterness in my heart and gossiping about my family and lying in order to steal money from my boss. It's just so hard not to live the life. Yeah. It's like this, it's though there's a great big huge pile of fertilizer out there and you're going, hold me back. I just want to run my fingers through. I want to run on my face. Oh, the smell. Such a sacrifice to go have donuts instead, you know? The darkness is not life. The light is the life of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not get it. Grace and truth. I don't know if I want grace and truth in my life. I just want lies and harsh judgment. Because that's what the world's full of. You think, does this world really look like an accommodating, forgiving place? Even its tolerance is barbed, acidy, full of broken glass. Its tolerance has no tolerance to it. There's an entire encyclopedia of expectations attached to that tolerance. Like, that's worse than signing for a condo. All the terms and conditions. Here's, you know what's fun about this hymn? It picks up again in chapter 3. I don't know if you've noticed it. Turn over to chapter 3. It's really fun. John chapter 3. There's this story about Nicodemus and all this stuff. I want you to hear this. I'm going to jump the story from chapter 1 to chapter 3, and I want you to listen. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When the light that's in you is darkness, and the commitment to stay dark and blind, then you're really blind. When you want not to see, that's when you're really going to be blind. I found that most objections to Christian faith, particularly to Jesus himself, because, you know, people can talk about, you know, the divine spirit of life and everything, the principle. Not a principle. Principle doesn't have that much fun with the universe. But you talk about Jesus and they resist. I found that most of those are based on people's commitments to wallow in darkness. It's like, I want to live immorally, therefore I come up with rational objections to Jesus. It's like, it's not rational if you started with the conclusion, which is your choice on how you wanted to live. When you want to be darkness, then you're really blind. It says in chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, the only Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He's made him known. If you want light and truth and grace and life, life itself coursing out of you, just receive Jesus. And don't love darkness. You'll know when you love darkness because you'll find yourself deciding to see unclearly. Deciding not to see certain things. I just can't recognize it that way. I'm invested in seeing it as benign and not darkness. Then you're blind. And you'll stay blind. There's a study done years ago on women who came from Cambodia. They found that there was all these women from Cambodia right after, this is in the late 70s, after the Pol Pot regime, and they were blind. They couldn't see, totally blind, and nothing physically wrong with them. And each one had the same story. I saw my family slaughtered before my eyes. I cried and cried and cried. When I opened my eyes, I could not see. Something clicked off, and they decided not to see. Because it was a way of surviving. You might be in a place where you choose not to see darkness because that's how you survive. That's how you cope. Because to see the things that are darkness around you might be too overwhelming and too painful, even to see the things that you or I have done. I'm not going to see that as darkness because if so, I'm culpable. Then you're blind. I'm not going to see that as darkness because then I participated in something too painful that for me to acknowledge. Then you're really blind. Jesus says, open your eyes. I can't. It would be too much judgment. He says, what I have in light is grace and truth. Don't you want to be free and have that grace? Because you can't have grace on something that wasn't an offense. You just can't. All you can do is give what's deserved. That's Paul's point through like this many books in the New Testament. That's what he says there. Philippians 2, please. This is called the eratology, or the kenosis hymn, rather. It parallels the eratology in John 1. Some people say it's not an eratology, but it is. Talks. Anyway, we'll talk about it.
You can read it after you're done with Mimicry Israel.
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count each other better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent. Just think about it. How good does that feel, blameless and innocent? Just hold those words in your mind. Blameless and innocent. Whew. Children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is our backstory, too. It's our backstory. This is who we really are. We're really children of God. We're really lights to the world. Jesus really said, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Jesus, in you, that same light of life makes you alive, makes me alive, and makes this world lighted. It's a beacon in a dark place in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you receive him and give up the front story like Joshua Ben Levi, who chooses to decide to judge what God does because he has his story that he thinks how God should act. And if you and I can release that judgment on God, he will shine right through us to a dark and dying world that needs light. And he will burn away the dross in your life. He will fill you with grace and with truth. And you will be blameless and innocent and free, free, free. We're waiting. It's Communion Sunday. Backstory to our Advent. We're waiting for Jesus to shine through us and to us. The world has a front story. It's waiting for presents. Presidents, material goods, mall time, cookies, booze, families. We wait for the Lord to shine. Pray with me, would you? Lord, we receive you. We believe in you. We know who you are. Thank you for upholding all things by the word of your power. Thank you for keeping us alive. Thank you for grace and grace and truth and truth. Lord, we apologize on behalf of ourselves and the world for misunderstanding you, taking you wrongly. We know that you came to give grace. Give grace. Shine through us. In your name, Lord, to your glory. Amen.